during the long struggle of the Hundred Years' War between Britain and France, interrupted only by some truces when the combatants paused for breath, their hand on the dirk and their feet in blood, the Blessed Virgin, whose abbeys were often unscrupulously plundered by the English, was still the object of their profound veneration. After having destroyed an entire city and retired loaded with booty, they sometimes left one of her statues perfectly safe on its pedestal, and when the inhabitants, finding them gone, ventured to return in search of their ruined dwellings, they crossed themselves devoutly and cried, "A miracle!" It was indeed a miracle to see such an act of respect amid a scene of frightful devastation. The shrines wherein it had pleased the Queen of Heaven to manifest her power were held as neutral and sacred ground. Each of them was, as it were, an oasis of peace, towards which journeyed knights and soldiers from every country, who were nothing more than pious pilgrims from the moment they fastened a little image of the Madonna to their steel helmet or serge hood. We read in the manuscript chronicles of Quercy that certain English soldiers, having been arrested by those of Cahors, were restored to liberty with kind and encouraging words as soon as they were found to be pilgrims of Our Lady. The feasts of the Blessed Virgin were scrupulously observed by the English troops, who even stopped on their march to celebrate them. In 1380, Buckingham, who made his way through the heart of France, sweeping all before him, halted with his army in the forest of Montchenier to celebrate the September feast of Our Lady. The English knights heard mass devoutly in an abbey which they found in the woods, and their long Bordeaux blades were innocent of French blood that day. An English captain named Norwick, whom Prince John, Duke of Normandy, and heir presumptive to the throne, had suddenly besieged in Angoulême, whose provisions failed him, skilfully availed himself of that devotion to the Virgin which was common to both nations, in order to escape the necessity of surrendering at discretion. On the eve of the Purification, one of the great festivals of Our Lady, kept in France from the time of Pepin the Short, he goes forth from the walls and demands speech of the prince. The latter, coming forward, asks, "Do you come to capitulate?" "No," replies the Englishman. "You and I are both devoted to the Blessed Virgin. I crave, then, of your courtesy, a suspension of hostilities, and that, during the 24 hours consecrated to this festival, the soldiers on both sides be forbidden to use their arms on any pretense whatsoever." "Be it so," said the prince. "I am well content." Next morning, by the earliest dawn, Norwick marches out with the garrison of all of its stores. The French sentries, stopping him, ask what he means by the sally. "I mean to profit by this truce," he replies, "to let my soldiers take a walk." When Prince John was informed of the fact, he said, "I vow to God the stratagem was a good one. Let them go and welcome, since we have the city." Notwithstanding all the testimonies of respect which she received from the invaders, the Blessed Virgin turned from them to protect the invaded. As an oppressed country, France had found favor before her, as was proved by more than one miracle. In Poitiers, the mayor's servant, who had sold the city to the English and promised to admit them on a dark moonless night, could nowhere find the keys, which he was astonished to see the next day in the hands of an ancient statue of the Virgin in her own cathedral of Notre Dame. At Rennes, which the Duke of Lancaster had long besieged in vain, the English, despairing of taking the brave city by storm, made a mine in order to blow it up. The Briton city sleeps calmly over a volcano, unconscious of its danger, but Our Lady watches. When the mine had reached the cathedral of St. Mary, and the enemy is about to set fire to it, the tapers in the chapel of Our Lady of St. Saviour are seen to light of themselves in the midst of the dark night. The bells, put in motion by invisible hands, suddenly peal out, and when the inhabitants, awoke from sleep and hastily clothed, come flocking to the strangely lit church, asking, "What is the matter?" the Virgin slowly extends her stony arm from the side of the Gothic nave, and points to the place where the mine is about to explode. The city, warned and timed, was saved. Many other examples might be given showing how Mary protected France during that disastrous period. We shall content ourselves with giving, on the authority of contemporary writers worthy of credit, the most striking of these numerous prodigies. It was after those two lamentable days which France will never cease to mourn, Crecy, where the flower of the French chivalry fell, and Poitiers, where King John was made prisoner, where 800 of his barons by the Black Prince. The nobles were ruined, the young regent without troops, the most fertile fields were overrun with Berbers, the city, threatened with the horrors of a siege by the stranger who camped at their gates, were internally rent asunder by factions. When man was nothing more to expect on earth, he kneels and raises his suppliant hands to heaven. This is what was done by all good people in town and country, in the cities and the villages. They boldly demanded a miracle from God through the intercession of Mary, so that these calamities might have an end. Their faith was great, and their woes inexpressible. Their prayer was therefore heard. Abusing his power and taking advantage of the utter prostration of France, Edward III, when in treaty with the young regent, afterwards Charles the Wise, proposed conditions so hard, so disgraceful, so intolerable, that France, exhausted as she was, raised her head with generous indignation and said no. At this unexpected refusal, Edward crosses the sea and lays siege to Chartres. The English army pitched their tents a short distance from the walls, and in front of that splendid cathedral, so magnificently rebuilt by Fulbert with the gifts of the faithful, high and low, plates on the height which commands the city, the fair Gothic church, which its lofty spires, which may be seen at a distance of 10 leagues, look like a sacred citadel, with the city reposing in its shade. In that sanctuary, so universally revered, there was a reliquary of precious wood, overlaid with thick plates of gold, and encrusted with diamonds, rubies, and pearls. In it was kept one of Mary's precious garments, her wedding robe of Babylonian stuff, flowered with blue, violet, white, and gold. One day, the Normans were besieging Chartres, and the inhabitants, well disposed to defend their temple, took their sacred relic for their standard. The Normans, beholding it, instantly fled. It was then customary to touch with this reliquary the doublet of the fine Breton linen worn by the nobles of the day of their receiving knighthood. Richard the Lion-hearted, to whom it was brought all the way to England, offered in return to Our Lady of Chartres a rich jewel of golds and precious stones, containing relics of St. Edward. The Madonna of Chartres was, therefore, held in high veneration by the English knights, and, doubtless, there were many of them who secretly blamed the king for exposing to sacrilege and pillage the holy things of Mary's cathedral. The city, summoned by the English king to surrender, simply replied that it would not, and Edward's messengers saw nothing but the massive gate, strongly plated and studded with iron, above which, in a charming Gothic niche, decorated with carved foliage, was a white Madonna with the inscription engraved on stone, Turtella Carnutum. The siege of the ancient capital of the Carnuti was a long duration, and the fertile fields of France were bristling with English swords instead of ears of grains. The Dauphin tried, by negotiation, to save the favorite city of Mary, but Edward was deaf to his offers and representations. The French, envoys, rudely repulsed, had no longer the shadow of a hope, and the city seemed all but lost. When there took place, says Froissart, a miracle which much humbled and broke down the courage of the English king. A thunderbolt, a storm so great and so horrible, descended from heaven on the king of England's army that it seemed as though the end of the world had indeed come. For there fell from the sky stones so large that they killed both men and horses, and even the boldest were struck with fear. If thou sowest in the garden of life the seeds of wrath, said the ancient sages of Iran, thy stars shall have no morn. The king of England must have had some such thoughts when the sun arose like a golden lamp to show him the disasters of the previous evening. His whole camp was devastated. The canvas of the tents hung in tatters, and all over that immense plain where the green grain had been trodden down by English cavalry, 7,000 horses lay dead beside their masters. There is no historical fact better attested than this extraordinary event. Edward was so awed by it that he was long before he recovered the shock, as he himself confessed to the Continator of Nangis. Some time after, conformably to the promise which he had made, in his fright, to the powerful patroness of Chartres, he signed the peace concluded at Bretigny, a small town of Chartrisian district, and his haughty nobles, laying aside their arrogance for the time, came as peaceful and humble pilgrims to kneel before the Virgin's shrine. This has been a production of Alleluia Audiobooks. For more free Catholic audiobooks, please visit us at alleluiaaudiobooks.com, or you can Google Alleluia Audiobooks. This CD is free to make copies of, to give to your family or friends, but we do ask that you do not alter the original audio. Thank you, and God bless. Our Lady of Chivalry, pray for us.